You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Isaiah and at chapter 45. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And again, we have opened thy word. So help us, God, and we'll thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our study of the Gospel of John, and we're in the end of the Upper Room Discourse, chapter 13 through 17. And in the process, God is spelling out the assignment for the church, for the believers. What is their assignment? As the Father sent me, so send I you. That's the assignment. So he's equipped them. And going back into the history, Old Testament, God, what are you after when you send us? Chapter 45, picking up if I can, in verse 21. To the people, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, verse 22, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Why? For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn, verse 23, by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. What is that? That unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. God's wonderful commitment that everyone that he has created is to honor him. He's the creator. He's the only God, the only Savior. And everyone must ultimately honor him. Now, having said that, Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48, picking up, please, in verse, you'll catch a little context, verse 9. For my name's sake, I will defer, that means delay, mine anger. And for my praise, I will refrain, hold back for thee, that I cut thee not off. In other words, I'm not going to act in a judging way yet. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory unto another. God's wonderful, wonderful person. He's a glorious God. And his glory belongs to God. No one else shares. No one else can reflect the sun. In other words, the moon can't reflect the sun. Only the sun can be the sun in the sky, our sky, not the moon. God alone can be glorious. There is no other God. There's no other way. The glory all belongs to God. Therefore, over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. And in Ezekiel in chapter 36, picking up if I may, verse 20. And when they entered unto the heathen, Israel into captivity, whether they went, they profaned, in other words, going to Babylon, etc. And when they went, they profaned, made common my holy name, when they said to them, These are the people of the Lord and are going forth out of his land. They did not make clear why they were there, why they were out of the land of Jethro, why they were out from Jerusalem, etc. Verse 21. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned, made common among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I will do this for your sakes, O house of Israel. I will not do this for your sakes, N-O-T, for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned, made common among the heathen, the nation, whither you went. In other words, you didn't come across and show a God's wonderful person. You showed your normal flesh. Verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, made common, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know. What are they going to know? That I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified, set apart in you before their eyes. In other words, I'm going to go in the millennium after the tribulation. I'm going to show all the nations God's wonderful person in the nation of Israel. And they're going to show it. God is going to be sanctified in the Israel, set apart. They're going to be saved, sanctified, and serving God's wonderful purpose. And in the process, God. So when you look at Israel, you're going to know God. Therefore, when you come to verse 24, and I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put, verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, God's wonderful plan for Israel. Israel did not honor God, but in the kingdom to come, they're going to honor God. God's going to do a wonderful thing so that God is going to be set apart. So when you look at Israel, you're going to find God. You're going to find God. You're going to find God in their mind, in their heart, etc. And they're going to know. So when you look at Israel in the kingdom, they are going to reflect and represent God's wonderful, wonderful person. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over, if you can, over to John, the Gospel of John, and in chapter 17. So Israel, God's wonderful purpose remains the same. Israel fails. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example. He is the one flesh, John 1:14. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's wonderful person, become flesh, flesh and blood, to be able to see and know God in a wonderful way. So whenever you see the Lord Jesus Christ in those 3 1/3 years, and even before that, you would have had a right to see God's wonderful person in a human being, in perfect humanity. You would see him, his wonderful, wonderful flesh, in the flesh. So you know what? For what reason? Everyone that's created is created for his glory and honor. When he is not glorified, he then does his wonderful saving work to do work in the heart of a whosoever to believe, to know the Lord as their Savior in a most wonderful way. So what Israel is going to wait, Israel has to wait for the end of the tribulation. Our Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified. And in John 17, as you know, our Lord Jesus Christ, about going out of the upper room to the garden, to the cross, is given the assignment to Israel. What is the assignment? To enjoy and exercise a relationship to God. What kind of a relationship to God? In verse 21. That they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Remember the seven purposes. So having done just that part, hold your finger there and go over to chapter 14. What has he been saying all the way through chapter 14? You recall and in verse 20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You're going to know a unique oneness. We just said oneness in John 17. Now you read the oneness in verse 20. The oneness is, I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. That's the oneness, a wonderful, wonderful relationship to God. Remember, we did it with the cups. It's easy to do with the cups. I can say all oneness, but it's hard to grasp that. So here you are, and you receive the Lord as your Savior. That's one, personal Savior in. That personal and your personal Savior. And that relationship is now found in God, oneness. You have to see it. It's easy to say. I can say it, but you can't visualize oneness. Oneness. Because we don't know what oneness is. Oneness. Unique, wonderful oneness. Now, having said that, verse 21 again, 17, 21. God's going to have this oneness, and we read it. I'll do it again since it's so awesome, simple, and profound. 21. First purpose, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Purpose 2. All of them build 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That they may also may be one in us. Where is the oneness? In Christ, in God. Where is our oneness? We're new creatures in Christ, in God, in a most, most wonderful way, showing God's wonderful, wonderful person in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that, the third, that, verse 21, what's the purpose? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, that they might identify God properly and understand and believe. Because every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. All people are going to honor God. That's what has to be. It has to be. It is appointed unto men once to die and once the judgment. God, everyone. Ultimately, it isn't to be alienated from God, distant from God, religious idols. All of that is wrong, because God created us to know him, to show him in a unique, wonderful, wonderful way. That's what God created us for. That's why we sit here, to be reminded of it. In a world that doesn't know anything, darkness, can't see anything above the ceiling. But God, we're in your presence. You're distinctly different than we are. You're holy, spiritual. We're fleshly. Now hang on to that. Now, so in the process, we're here to show God. What was Israel to do to show God? And why? Because everyone's supposed to get saved, and Israel will do it in the kingdom. In the meantime, here we are. What are we to do? We're to have a unique relationship to God, oneness. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Why? That they may be one, even as we are one. So God is going to equip us with a unique relationship to himself, a wonderful relationship to himself, to know him as our Lord and Savior. Using the Apostle Paul as an illustration, go with me over to Galatians. and in chapter 1. And in Galatians chapter 1, Paul comes to know the Lord as a Savior, as you know, in Acts chapter 9 on the Damascus Road. But here, in Galatians chapter 1, he's going to tell his relationship to God. Verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. In other words, I didn't get saved on my own basis. It isn't all about me or what I think or how I feel. God, it's God's word, and I believed God who gave his word in Christ, and I got saved. Verse 12, For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Sliding down to verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, God created him, and God wants to save him, as he does all of us. Verse 16, how did you get saved, Paul? To reveal his son in me. What do we know, Romans 1:19-20, God puts himself and makes himself known to every human being born on planet Earth, and they have to know and honor God. What happens is we grow up, get tied up in the system, and the adult world around us, the whole world around us, is disconnected from God. So pretty soon the little bit we know about God disappears, and we forget God. And we get tied up in everything and anything, and we lose God. We didn't have to. God is going to go in his wonderful grace to save us. That's what he wants. Paul, on the Damascus Road, woke up to God, woke up and said, God revealed himself on the Damascus Road. The Apostle Paul believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as his Savior. Verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I may preach him among the heathen, Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So here's the Apostle Paul looking to God and doing and trusting God. Now, having said that, looking at Galatians, or if I can, in chapter 1, verse 24, other believers are going to now meet Paul after he gets saved. And in verse 22, and was, I'll read verse 23, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us, that's what Paul did before he got saved, persecuted us in times past, now preacheth faith which once he destroyed. He was after Christians. And what's the evidence that you know about Paul? And they glorified God in me. So Paul said, I had a lousy testimony with everybody as I put them in jail and killed them. But you know, I got saved. I really got saved. I came to know the Lord as my Savior. And when I came to know the Lord as our Savior, I received him. And when I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I received who he is. He's God in the flesh. And therefore, what did you know about Paul? They glorify God in Paul. Paul was saved sufficiently so that when you look, when the people that knew God, believers, examined Paul, what did they find? They found Jesus Christ. But they don't say that. That's true. They found God in Christ, in Paul. That's what they found. That's what they found. They examined him. God. What's the whole point? To know God. Now, having said that, Galatians, or if I can, in chapter 2. Now, Paul, your testimony. And you will note, chapter 2, picking up if I can, in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, said Paul. Nevertheless, I live. Christ took me, Christ died for me, rose again, and lives for me. I received him as my Savior. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, in the faith, trusting God's word and saving grace, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave me. I trusted him. So what do I do? So Paul's walking around. They see God in Paul. What is Paul doing? He's trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, who's now his life. He received God. What happened? In other words, Paul was separated from God, and somehow Paul got saved, I should say somehow, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul got saved, and all of a sudden when he got saved, all you could see when you looked at Paul, you found God. That's what you did. Christ in me. Christ is my life. Christ is my life. That's what you want to know. What the relationship I have to God is in person Jesus Christ. That's what I have. I have a relationship to God. I am crucified with Christ. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over to Galatians, chapter 6. And in Galatians in chapter 6, here's the Apostle Paul. He has a unique oneness that he received. When he received the Lord, he received a unique arrangement in the relationship that involves a unique oneness. Chapter of Galatians, I should say. And Galatians, if I can, in chapter 6. And Paul says in verse 13, for neither they themselves, remember everyone wants you to get some thing done or some ritual or some thing you do to work, to earn, to merit a relationship to God. But you can't do that because there are no ways to do it. There's no way for us to get better, to know better, to do better. We just can't do it. We never measure up to God's righteousness. So verse 13, but neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. In other words, to have control, etc., like our government. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In other words, the world looks at Paul and says, Paul, you had all potential, you're highly educated, you came from a rich family, you're a Roman citizen, you have all kinds of privileges, and you threw it all away to become a Christian. And all you know, 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said to the Corinthians, I know nothing among you, but he knew a lot, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what I know. Paul, you're a stupid person. That's the world looking at Paul. But Paul looks at the world. The world looks and sees Paul on the cross like our Lord. The foolishness of preaching doesn't, what's that going to do? What's a man on the cross going to do? And here's Paul, and that's how the world sees the Christian on the cross. Nothing. Christ died for me. Wow. Christ is nothing, you're nothing, from a world standpoint. But when you look down from the cross at the world is condemned. The world is lost. The world is in darkness. No. The world sees the believer on the cross. The believer on the cross sees the world on the cross. The world is crucified and condemned. Doesn't come out. What's the result? Verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And that's why you know Galatians, Corinthians 5 and 17, 2 Corinthians, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, creation. Old things have passed away. Everything's become new. That's the answer. What do you got? I got to have something happen that dynamically changes my relationship to God, my relationship to eternity. I've got to do something. I can't do it. God has to do it to make me a new creature in Christ. Therefore, chapter 6, chapter 4 of Galatians. Now, having said that, in chapter 4, sliding, if I can, to verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, born in Bethlehem of Judea, etc. Verse 5. What's the purpose? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption to be placed as sons, adoption of sons, outside, and God saves us and puts us inside. Verse 6, because you are sons, legitimate sons, in the Son, same word. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we have a unique relationship to God that we're able to say and know, and God, to know God in a most, most wonderful, wonderful way, to honor God, to look to God. And therefore, God has to help us. Now remember, we had last Sunday in that, we had this shirt to show you. We have to go, and God has to help us. We have an old nature, that's our old nature, but we have a unique relationship to God. And that relationship to God needs to be understood, needs to be honored. Now, and being new creatures in Christ Jesus, we're able to say, Abba, Father. So we become co-laborers with God and all of the wonderful words that we're a partnership. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. We're sharers of his nature. We share God's wonderful person. How can we not if we're in the same setting? How can we not? How can we not share? I'm sharing God. I'm sharing Christ. I got the whole thing. That's what it is. It's a oneness, a unique oneness. Now, hang on to that. Having said that, now, looking if I can, over to see it in being a new creature and God's wonderful glory. Back to what we're looking at, hang on. God said, the Lord Jesus said, I give them my glory. I give them the wonderful glory, the manifestation, the impression that is made, the appreciation, the understanding of God's the reality. The reality is shown and represented by the glory. The glory shows the reality. We shared it. The glory of the sun shines. The sun shining. The shining of the glory. Where does it come from? It comes from that fiery ball out there in space. The sun. That's what it comes from. The glory of the sun. The glory of God. What are you going to give us? The believing heart. I'm going to give you the glory that I have. The wonderful glory. Who are you? I'm God. I'm going to give you the wonderful way to evidence, to show, to put forth like the sun, to put forth the wonderful person of God. That's what you read in Isaiah 45, etc. I will not give my glory unto another, but I will honor in Christ the glory that I give to the believing heart to be able to represent me in a most, most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, therefore, over to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter and chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, looking at God's wonderful grace, keep in mind now, God gives his wonderful person. We read it in Ephesians. God gives his wonderful person. Hold your finger there. Hold your finger here. Back over to Ephesians and chapter 4. Thank you. And in Ephesians chapter 4, sliding down into the light of that, in verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure, the standard, according to the measure, the standard of the gift of Christ. God, so you're, the wages of sin, 6:23, Romans, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. When I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, when I received him as my Savior, it was a gift. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to provide his wonderful, your wonderful relationship to God, a oneness with God. A unique, not like anything you could even, not even like it's even different, even though we use it. All the parts of your body are united in one physical life. All the parts of your body united in one physical life, a unique oneness. And the brain and all of it together, one. The oneness is better than that. It's more than that. Now, so here, God, you're going to go, and Christ is going to go and provide his glory, his wonderful glory, to every single believer. Every single believer has his person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is glorious. Now, chapter 4, again, 1 Peter, and in verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. That God, purpose, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praised and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that God be honored. God's going to be honored. So there's no believer, no believer that has received the Lord as a Savior that is minus, less, has less glory. They all have God's wonderful glory, the wonderful expression of what? Of a God being glory, the glory that, because God is God, God is glorious. You have a relationship to God that is glorious. How do we say glorious? It's a oneness. How do we explain oneness? The glory of the oneness, unique oneness. You have that wonderful, awesome glory, and everyone has it. They have it. How God expresses it, how God demonstrates it, as my Father sent me, so send I you. But you have a unique oneness with God. To explain it, I can't. There's nothing I know to explain oneness. But God has it. God is in his being, nature, essence, is one. Three in one, one in three. And what did you say in John 17? I want the oneness of the believers with each other, to enjoy the oneness of the believers with each other into the oneness of God. I want that kind of oneness. 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 It's an awesome thing. I don't understand it, but it's there. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, in verse 14, if ye be approached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. They don't know, but you know. You know. You're the one, you're the believer, they aren't the believer. You're being a testimony, they don't want to believe. That's fine. But you're the believer. You're the one doing it now. So therefore, when you do that, now keep in mind, in the process. I'll do one more point while you're here. Verse 16. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Why not? Let him glorify God on this behalf. Then all I did is trust God. We read it in Galatians 6. Paul's hanging on the world's looking at Paul and saying, what a foolish man Paul is. What a foolish man to believe. He wasted his life. Wrong. He didn't. He found his life. Now, having said that wonderful, wonderful thing of truth about God and his word. Now, you say, well, now we're supposed to evidence this unique relationship that we have to God out there. So in having all of it, all of that's true. That relationship to God, now, and you look out and you look at yourself in the mirror, you don't look saved. How do you look saved? I don't know. Smile? What do? How do you look saved? You can't be look saved, no. Do you feel saved? Well, sometimes I do. But are you feeling, are you enjoying that feeling saved? No, I don't feel saved. Feel saved, but I don't feel saved. I am saved. That's right. You are saved in a most wonderful way. Why are you saved? Not because you feel it. Not because it's showing. Why are you saved? Because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ according to his word. When you received his word, when you received the Lord as your Savior, God did a wonderful thing and saved you. Over to John chapter 30. And you know it, but put it together. John chapter 30. What am I showing? Well, what did you do? In verse 30. And many, I'll read verse 29 even. 20:29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me and hath believed, blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed. And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written. These are all written. But, verse 31, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. These are written for you to believe. Wonderfully, wonderfully for you to believe. That's what they're for you to believe. And that's why they're written, so that you can believe, so that you can know. 1 John, they're written. Here's 21 chapters. We've been doing it. We're almost get there in verse chapter 17. What are they? Believe. Believe is used 99 times. 99 times. Believe. What are you supposed to do? Believe. He says, believe this. That's all good. I told you, if you help someone come to know the Lord as a Savior, you give them the Gospel of John and read through. And as they read, 21 chapters, every time it says believe, underline it, and believe it. So by the time you get to chapter 21, you'll be saved. If you keep going. You can't write and believe. Each thing says, you're going to believe. By the time you get to chapter 21, you'll be saved. You see? Because you believe. What did you do? You just believed. 1 John again. I started to say. And 1 John, and if I can, in chapter 5, as you would guess. But lock it in, because that's why you're saved. It isn't because you feel it. It isn't because you look it. It's because you what? You believed. God made you in his image and likeness to know him. How are you going to know him? by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way he can. He's the only Savior, the only God. We read it in Isaiah 45. He's the only God and only Savior. So what's the sense? Where am I going to go? I can go to Tibet. I can go to somewhere else. I can practice yoga, you know, whatever yoga is. You know, think myself. It's one of them I remember doing. You have to be think yourself nothing. You have to come down to nothing. If you just mentally go through the exercise and become nothing, see, and that you'll find heaven then. You'll find nothing then. There, down we go to find nothing. Say, what are you going to do? Nothing. Believe. It isn't because of me doing anything. It's because God doing it. God died. Christ is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. 1 John 5, you know. Verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things, that all these wonderful things, have I written unto you. What for? That purpose. You believe on the name of the Son of God. Purpose. That you may know. And the little word know isn't like going to school. The word know, you know first grade, and then you go to second grade and you know fourth grade and you know. It isn't that kind of know. It's the kind of know, intuitive, you just know you're alive. You just know. It's normal. You just know things. You know. What do you just know? These are written so that you might know. Not go to school, you don't have to learn it. You just know. These things are written. He that hath the Son hath life. Not he that has whatever you want to put in there. It isn't you having any. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, John 1:12. And when you received him as your Savior, verse 12 here, chapter 5, he that hath the Son hath life. When I received the Lord Jesus Christ, I received the Son of God. How can I have the Son of God and not life? I can't, because he is life. He is wonderfully, wonderfully life. He's giving me his glory, the glory of his wonderful, wonderful person, so that I can what? Understand I have life. I don't have it because of me, because of my feeling, because of my appearance, because of my fears, of my faults. I don't have it for that. The reason I have life is because he did it. And how can I receive him as my Savior according to his word and not have life? These are written so that I know I have life, not because I feel it or want it. It's just so. What are you going to say to it? It's just so. Going to argue? God did it. You have physical life. God gave you that, and you don't complain about that. God gives you spiritual life. How? Because you believed. Believe what? The Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in a most, 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 most wonderful, wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, if you would, God's wonderful caring, and God's going to go and perfect, and back over to John 17. So you have a relationship to God. And I'm going to hang on there. I want to put something in case I don't get it. Over to Romans. Romans in chapter 5. Romans in chapter 5, picking up, please. Remember now, the glory is going to be perfected. And without, I know you turned, but in John 17:22, it is perfected, it's perfect tense. That when you can receive the Lord as your Savior, that oneness took place the moment you believed. perfect. It's not going to be perfect. It is perfect. Now, you have to outwork it. When you get receive the Lord as your Savior, you get saved. You have to outwork what? Being saved. You don't try to work at being saved. You try to outwork of being, because you're saved, because you have this oneness, this perfection, perfect, perfect, complete, wanting nothing. You have a relationship to God that lacks nothing. It's a wonderful wholeness, oneness. And you lack nothing. It isn't something you did or I did. God did it. So when you came to know the Lord as your Savior, these are written for you to know. They are not, it doesn't say, and you'll feel it, and you'll feel it, and it gives you 10 exercises to feel it. It doesn't say that. It always says what? They're written, written, read, written, believe, read, written, believe it, believe it. That's what you do. But, no. No, believe it. Period. And who's saying it? God is. And God's word and all of it backs it up in 1,000 different ways. So therefore, Romans chapter 5, picking up in verse 8. And remember, God is going to show his love for us in there in John 17 and that. God's going to go, this whole relationship, that God loves us. So this whole oneness is going to show God loves us. Now, just a point. God commendeth his love, 5:8, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So God saves us in a wonderful way. 4, verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, simple little thing, before you came to know the Lord as your Savior, or when a person doesn't know the Lord as their Savior, how alienated are they from God? They don't know the Lord as a Savior. Does God love them? Christ died for them. God loves them. Christ died for them. But got it? He died. So when you receive the Lord as your Savior, how lost were you in sin? You were lost in sin, right? You can't be more lost. You can't be more bad, can you? Before you got saved, you were bad, bad. And now you got saved. Are you going to be bad enough for God to... No, you're never going to be as lost and as bad, that unsaved, as you are saved. So now that you're saved, what are you doing? You're looking to God. And because of sin and everything, we feel depression, depletion, and all the different words, this disappointment and everything that describes us. We're caught up in ourselves, so we don't enjoy what is written, believe and be saved. You have a unique oneness with God in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And you can't be worse. So when you come to God and you confess your sin and all that, does God see you as worse than when you were lost? You were lost, hopeless. And God loves you. Now that you're saved and you got a problem and God's less going to love you, he loved you when you were nothing. And now you're something. Why wouldn't he love you? Then we get, oh, God, I'm not, whatever. All those things. Lovable. God, how much more? That makes sense. You can't be loved less. So God loves us. Therefore, God. Romans. Well, we're here in Romans 5. God, what are we going to do? We're going to put us through all the exercises, as you know, Romans 5, and in verse 2 and 3 and 4, and God's going to put us through the test. And what for? That for, verse 2, so you see it, by whom also we have access by grace and faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the what? Glory of God, the wonderful, wonderful giving of God's. God, I give you my glory. I give you my glory. I give you who I am to enjoy who I am. How's that? I'm giving you my relationship to God, to enjoy God who loves you. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also that knowing the tribulation worketh patience, patience bearing up under the loan, experience. You have to go through the bumbling and rumbling of things. That's how you learn. Call it your hard knocks. And experience produces hope, and hope, verse 5, makes expectancy, anticipation, maketh not ashamed. Why aren't we ashamed? Because we are wonderfully expectant, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How so? By the Holy Ghost, which is given us. So who's exercising the love? Spirit of God's exercising the love. God the Father loves the Son. The Son died on the cross to save us. We saved, and the Christ died because he loves us. The Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to exercise the love of God in Christ. So I'm being loved. You're being loved if you're saved. Even if you're unsaved, you're being loved to get saved. So we're able to be saved in a wonderful, wonderful way because God's loving us. That's what he's doing. He's loving us. I'm not loving him. He's loving me. He's loving you. That's what he's doing. That's why you're saved. That's why you're safe. It has nothing to do with your mirror or how you feel. If you're truly, truly resting in who he is and his written word, so you know this oneness. This oneness, God is the Word to become flesh, and all the words of God are yours in a unique oneness. So the whole Bible in Christ, it's all about God, is yours. You have a unique oneness, what you're reading. You're reading that which my Lord has given, and my Lord is the Word, has given me these words, and these words are my words. My words are they written for me to know. That's what they're written to know. So I don't have to feel it or anything. I just have to believe. That's what I need to do and exercise it. So I can go about and be what? Showing a unique relationship to God. That's what Israel will do in the millennium, but not yet. But we're to do it, to have that unique relationship to God. To have it. We're saved. See? So when it's all done, is it do what everyone can do with everyone they want, say whatever they want, go wherever they want, think whatever they want. But when it's all done, for your little heart and my little heart, we're saved. We're saved in God's grace, for God's glory, by God's glory. That's why we're saved. So that in everything, from start to finish, Romans 11, in closing, Romans 11, picking up, please, the very end of the section on Israel, chapter 11, verse 36. For I'm going to go in verse 32. For God, 11:32. For God hath concluded them all, Jew and Gentile, unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all of us. Sliding down, verse 36. Because God, of him, he's the source, and through him, he's the means by which everything is done. And to him, he's the objective, he's the purpose of having it all. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God's going to do it. That's what God, it isn't nothing to do with you or me. Nothing to do with the dumb religious systems we live in. It has to do with God honoring himself. Do you understand that? That's why you're saved. That's why you are to enjoy being saved. That's why you have a unique oneness that is unexplained. All we can do is say it is. It is. It just is. Of a truth. 1 Corinthians 14:28. They came to the assembly in Corinth, and they said, the unbeliever, the unsaved, went out the door and said, of a truth, God is in you, in them, of a truth, indeed. That's what he saw when he went to church. He found God. These people know God. These people have a relationship to God. That's what the church is about. That's why we sit here. To enjoy what? The reality of God's word and God's saving grace, and to enjoy it. Why? I didn't write it, I didn't say it, and no one in all of this world can change it. There's no one anywhere that can change. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The devil can't do it, demons can't do it, no one can do it. God said it, and it's so. Our Father in God, we thank you as we get stumbled along here. God, help us. Help us to understand the awesomeness of the relationship, God, and to be able to rest and rely and relax on its on the truth thereof. And our God, we're going to thank you very, very, very much. In Christ's name, amen.